Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
All right, that's the second time I've seen that, and so encouraged every time by Brad's words, and just so thankful and honored to be here with you today. Want to welcome you if you're joining us online, and it's great to be here with you. Let me just have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into what we're talking about today. Father, thank you so much for your presence here with us today. I thank you that we could sing praises, that worthy is the Lamb who gave his life for us, and our Lord, our King, who has risen in victory. And it is in the name of Jesus we come before you now, asking that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word and to the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives as individuals, as families, as a community, for your glory and purposes. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the summer after I graduated from Fresno State, my wife, Chris, and I moved down to the Los Angeles area so I could study at Talbot Seminary. And one of the jobs that I took while we were there was a job as a substitute teacher. So one day I got a call to go work at a school called Norwalk High School. And just to give you a little idea of sort of the context I was in, the homes around the high school all pretty much had bars on the windows, and the community lived in fear. So it wasn't exactly, it was a pretty rough place, basically. But when I walk into the school office, they say, okay, your job today, Mr. Hawley, is you're going to work with the special education. And I said, great. You know, I remember in high school, I took some electives where I got to coach kids with Down syndrome and autism. And I said, that's great. I'm looking forward to it. And they kind of smirked at me and said, that's not the kind of special education you're doing today. You're going to be working with the worst kids in the school. And like, the worst kids at this school, okay. So I go into the classroom before the bell rings. I kind of stand waiting, you know, sort of for the students to walk in. And I try to stand looking sort of intimidating. Didn't work. They walk in and it was like shark smelling blood in the water. They were like, it's a sub. And literally some of them started dancing, going, raise the roof, it's a sub, right? And I'm thinking, oh, this is not looking good. So we start, I give them their assignments, they're working on their stuff. A few minutes in, everything seems to be going okay. But then I guess one of them saw my ring, I'm not sure, on my hand, and they asked me the question. They said, hey, are you married? And I said, oh, this is great, a little personal connection, you know, this is great. Yeah, I said, yeah, actually, I am married. Thank you for asking. And then the follow-up question caught me by surprise. The next question was, are you cheating on your wife? And I was like, usually it's like, how did you meet? How long have you been married? That's not the follow-up I was expecting today. So I said, no, I'm not. And they started going, yeah, you are. You know you are. And I was like, oh my gosh. Then they said, what about your wife? She cheating on you? And I go, no. They go, where does she work? I said, Biola University. They go, you know she's cheating on you at that university. And so the whole class is starting to get into this. It's starting to get very out of control. And I got to tell you, I was at another site where I saw the aftermath of a class where a substitute teacher had completely lost it. And I just heard all kinds of noises and stuff. So on the break, I'd gone over and I looked and I saw that these students had completely destroyed the classroom, like overturned desks, ripped everything off the walls. And I'm sitting here now thinking, this is what's going to happen to me right now. Oh my gosh, this is crazy. So finally, I just said, okay, listen, I do not cheat on my wife. She does not cheat on me. Do you want to know why? And they go, yeah, tell us. So I go, okay. So I kind of took a breath, a little prayer. Then the door swings open and a Hispanic lady in her 50s, about this tall, walks in. She's the teacher's aide. And she goes, what is going on in here? Because she could see that it was a little out of control. And I said, well, the students, I was going to explain to them, why don't cheat on my wife? Is that okay? And she said, go ahead. And I said, okay. I go, I think I have to talk a little bit about my faith. Is that okay? And she said, go ahead. So I was like, okay. I was almost kind of hoping she would say, no, let me take over, newbie, you know, but no, she's like, go ahead. So I said, okay, what am I going to do here? So all I said was very simple, and I know I was nervous, but I just said, you guys, my wife and I, Chris, we love Jesus, we follow Jesus, and so we want to love each other like Christ loves the church. That's why we don't cheat on each other. And I tell you, this room that had been so just out of control, just on the verge of riot, just fell completely silent. And then two of the students looked up at me, I remember, with maybe a mixture of pain and anger in their eyes, and they began to fire more questions at me. One of them said, "Well, if God is so good, then why did my cousin die from an overdose?" And another one said, "If God is so loving, then why did my brother get shot?" And I'm kind of speechless. But then that teacher's aide, all 5 foot of her, she stands to her feet. And she goes, "Mija, because when you pray, you gotta pray and you gotta mean it, just like he said." And I'm like, "I don't even think I said that, but that sounds really good," right? So the next thing I know is this teacher's aide actually takes these two students and she begins to spiritually counsel them for the rest of the class. Like, they're talking, they're crying, they're praying together. It was almost like she was just waiting for that breakthrough moment. And I would love to say the rest of the class came to Jesus. That didn't happen, but they did calm down, do their work, and I was able to return to that classroom in future days as a sub as well. So here's the deal, is 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And I would say in that situation that I was kind of ready, but that teacher's aide, she was definitely ready. And God was gracious to me in allowing her to walk in and allowing her to speak up in just the right moments. But as we continue in this series in Foundations, looking at these key practices of the Christian life that help us walk in relationship with Jesus and to grow in that relationship, we've talked about embracing the gospel. 2 weeks ago, at a point in time when we come first to faith in Jesus, and then Mike last week walked us through embracing the gospel over time and that process of becoming more like Jesus with the ups and downs of it. And today we're going to talk about how we share that in story. So if we have indeed embraced the gospel at a point in time in our lives or over time, then we want to learn how to share that story. And with the Christian life and some of the practices of the Christian life, some of them are, I don't know if the word easier is the right word, but over time they become sort of more natural. I know for myself, like serving and fellowship and reading my Bible seem to feel more natural the longer I'm a Christian. But some practices like sharing our faith actually almost become less natural. They become more intimidating over time. And sometimes the reasons are, well, I don't know what I would say if somebody asked me a tough question. I'm afraid of being rejected. It's awkward. I don't know who to talk to about this. Sometimes it's just, I feel like I'm a hypocrite. Like, I'm not living it out very good. So who am I to tell anybody about Jesus, right? There's all these different reasons and it can be intimidating. But what I want to do today is hopefully help us look at a different sort of frame of reference when it comes to sharing our faith. Think less of evangelizing people, which doesn't sound real natural and does sound intimidating, and think more about sharing your story. Because we live in a culture of stories, do we not? Think about it. When you get together with friends or family, people you haven't seen for a long time, or your weekly meetings with people, we often end up telling stories around a dinner table, at a cafe, get-togethers, right? Out fishing, whatever. We love to share stories. We love to watch stories, movies and television, all these things. And so we are a people who resonate with stories. We think of the Lord Jesus himself often telling parables to teach people truths. And so we want to think about sharing our story. When Peter says, always be ready to give a defense, I would say that the strongest defense that we have is our own story when it comes to our faith. Let me read that verse again. He says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." If you are in Christ, you have a story of how God has rescued you, how God has forgiven you, has healed you, but also how he continues to rescue and heal and restore you. We all have a story, each and every one of us. Some of us, that story may be more dramatic than for others. But never think, you know, some of us who have less dramatic stories are tempted to think, well, God can really use that person's story, but not so much mine. Mine is too boring. But that is not true. You know, it's almost like we will watch somebody give a crazy dramatic testimony, like they got out of drugs or gangs or the mafia or something, and we feel bad about our own story. Like, dang it, God, you know, how come I couldn't have been addicted to crack, you know? And it's like, don't think that way. Because the story that you have in Christ, it's really not your story anyways. It's God's story of his work in your life. And I guarantee you that if you are in Christ, wherever you are today, wherever you live, work, and play, God wants to use your story in people's lives, both people who are followers of Jesus to encourage them and open them up, and also people that don't know Christ so they can hear you, how God has worked in your life and continues to work in your life. We're all strategically placed by him wherever we're at today. So again, 1 Peter 3:15, think about the context of this verse. The author of this verse is the Apostle Peter. And if you know a little bit about the Apostle Peter, you know that even though he's sitting here saying, hey, be ready to give a defense all the time, we know that back in the Gospels, the night Jesus was betrayed, Peter actually had a hard time giving a defense. He denied Jesus three times. In fact, at one point, he called down curses in front of a servant girl just to convince her that he really didn't know who Jesus was. But then, filled with the Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, he got up and preached the gospel, and 3,000 people came to faith. In fact, we're told by early church tradition that Peter actually died for his faith in Rome. He was crucified, and he asked them to crucify him upside down because he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that Jesus had died. And so as Peter writes this, he writes as somebody who can empathize with some of the fears we might have. In fact, the believers that first received this letter, if you look at the surrounding context of this verse, they were facing persecution and opposition, like physical persecution. And even though we may not face that same type of physical persecution, we all probably can recognize that there is sometimes not just indifference, but even hostility or outright opposition to us having a story in Christ and sharing that story. So Peter empathizes with that. He also wants to speak courage and faith into our lives. And hey, he's saying, look, if I'm a guy who could deny Jesus, even call down curses in front of a servant girl, but then I could get up and share my story, share my faith, maybe you can too. In fact, I know you can as well. And so he speaks courage into our lives. So as we look at this verse, I want to look at one reason why we share our story, and then three sort of how-tos, practical how-tos, if you will. So first of all, why do we share our story? It's very simple. It's in his opening words. He says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Simple reason we share our story is because Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, and if you have embraced the gospel at a point in time that you came, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, you've come to a place where you've believed that Jesus is indeed the Son of God who died on the cross in your place, that he was buried and raised to life, and that through repentance, turning from your own way of living and putting faith and trust in him, you can be forgiven, and then you follow him. He has saved you, but he's also your Lord. And then as Mike talked about last week, as Lord, we begin to walk in a relationship with him, and he changes us over time to become more and more like Jesus. Even though sometimes we have setbacks and there's ups and there's downs, it's sort of this long road, this long journey of just keeping our eyes on Christ and walking with him throughout life. And if he's our Lord and if he's our Savior, we take seriously what he says in his word about what it means to follow him. And as we look at some of the last words of Jesus, you go to Matthew 28 or Acts chapter 1, some of the things he says to his disciples are things like this: go and make disciples of all nations. You will be my witnesses. Not if you want to be, but you will be my witnesses. So we will give testimony to who Christ is. We will share our story. We will share our faith. But there's beauty to it. It's not just sort of this like, here's what you do because I'm Lord. There's a gratitude that we have if we've truly embraced the gospel. Going back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 9 and 10, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Peter says this to those who are in Christ. He says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And see, there's some beautiful truths in our identity in these verses, that God has called us to proclaim his excellencies, yes, but why? It's because he's personally called each of us who are in Christ. He's called us by name. He knows all about us. The God of the universe knows who you are. He knows what's going on in your life. He cares, and he says, we're his own possession. You know, you get this, it's not like this like, you know, bad thing when he says we're his possession. Think of like, you know, some relationship you have or even something you own or whatever that you love to show off and brag about. That's the kind of idea we get here that God is saying, you belong to me. You're mine. I love you. I called you out of darkness. I chose you. I specifically reached out and said, come and walk with me. Walk in the light. And when we reflect on our lives and we think about the different ways God has called us out of darkness and some of the places he's delivered us from, we think about even in our lives today that when we walk in darkness, that the Lord is still present saying, come out of that, walk with me, be sanctified, be changed. We just get this gratitude in our hearts. And then we realize that the world around us is not the enemy. The world around us needs Jesus, just like we need Jesus. And so we want to proclaim his excellencies to the world around us. We sanctify him as Lord. That means we set him apart. We say, okay, Jesus, you're Lord, you're Savior, you're Rescuer. That's why we want to share our story. And then three kind of how-tos in sharing our story also in this verse. First one is literally what Peter says here. Be ready. Be prepared. We are prepared to share our story. And two aspects to that. Number one is literally we have taken some time to do some work to know how to share our story. So we've thought about it. We've prayed about it. We've even taken time to type it up or write it out. In fact, we're going to share with you a resource of how you can do that. I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but we want to take the time to be ready to share. So in other words, if somebody were to ask you, even today, like at lunch today, and they said, well, tell me what it means for you to have faith in Christ, or tell me how God has changed your life, you would be ready to answer that question right on the spot. And it's good to have a short answer, like a 1 to 3 minute version. It's also good to have those longer 8 to 10 minute versions or even longer as a conversation develops, but to be able to very quickly answer, this is how I embrace the gospel and this is how I continue to embrace the gospel in my life. Are we ready to answer that question? So one is we've literally done the work. A second aspect of always being ready is what we've talked about the last 2 weeks, or especially what Mike talked about last week, that we've embraced the gospel sort of over time, or to put it another way, we have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. So for example, if you were to ask me about my wife, Chris, and I, our marriage, and you say, hey, Josh, I heard you say that being married's great, so tell me about that. And I said, okay, well, let me tell you a little bit about our marriage. We met in a college group in 1993 at a Bible study, and I kind of put my foot in my mouth, had some really bad jokes, and I had some really bad pickup lines, but somehow it worked like a charm on her. You know, not really, but later it did. But anyway, so we dated for a while, then we got married in 1995, and we got to go on a missions trip in 1996, and we grew together a lot. Really awesome. And then I just stopped right there. You're like, that's great. So 93 to 96, you had some good years a little. But what about after that? Like, I don't talk about what happened since then in the last 2 decades plus. Well, see, it's the same thing in our walk with Christ. We want to be able to share how we came to faith in Christ. And we want to be able to share that point in time when we embraced the gospel and some of the initial changes or ways that God grew us. But what is God doing lately in our lives? Like, what's happening this week? Like, could you say, Josh, what about your marriage this week? And I want to be able to say things like, yeah, you know, this week, Chris and I were talking about, we're reflecting on our lives a little bit. And we were talking about our sons, and she told me about some hard things she was going through, and I got to pray with her. And then we had a moment where I told some more of those bad jokes at a really bad time, and it led to a little bit of fighting. But as Christians, we like to call it intense fellowship because it sounds better, right? And so we had these moments, and then we actually, we've been married 25 years, so we had a vow renewal this week, and it was super encouraging and fun to celebrate that. And so there's got to be this ongoing embracing the gospel at a point in time, but also over time. So that's number one, is be prepared. Be prepared by doing the work and by walking in an ongoing relationship with Jesus. Second how-to is remember that Jesus is the hero of the story. Peter says, give a reason for the hope that you have. Now, thank God that if somebody comes to me and they ask about a relationship with Christ, I am not their hope. I will probably let them down at some point. I will fail. But Jesus is the hope. The reason for the hope that we have is the gospel. So when we tell our story, we always have to point to Jesus. We always have to point to the gospel. He is the one who saves us and rescues us. He is the one who died for sins. He is the one who rose from the dead. He is the one who changes us over time. We don't boast about sort of like, well, I was just smart enough to follow Jesus. Or I'm a really good moral person. I make great choices. So, you know, be like me. It's like, no, be like Jesus. He changes my heart over time. Yes, I have to join him in that process, but he's the hero. He's the one who transforms us. And so we're in awe, we're in gratitude that he's called us out of darkness and into light, and he's the hero. And then the third how-to is that we want to share with Christ-like attitudes. Peter says, do this with gentleness and reverence. So remembering, as we reflect, that we are a people who were once not the people of God, but now we are the people of God. That allows us to have a gentleness towards those we share Christ with, even those who might be hostile towards us, even those who might oppose us. You know, I was just talking to one of the brothers who's on the worship team here, Eli, and he was saying he grew up in the Ukraine where there was actually physical persecution of his family in Christ. But yet he said, man, it made me actually love God and others more as we face this because I trusted him through it. That's incredible, right? But that's the work that the Holy Spirit can do. The hope that is in us is because the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he then can help change us and produce that attitude of gentleness and reverence with those we share, remembering that no human being is an enemy. In fact, Ephesians 6 says the enemy is, our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? Our enemy are not people, our enemy is Satan and sin. And so we're able to share as people who have been rescued, as people who have been called out of darkness, with fellow people who also need to be called out of darkness. And maybe some of you are even here today and you have not yet put faith in Christ and you're kind of checking things out. We're so glad that you're here. And we would just exhort you and encourage you to consider who Christ is and what he has done and the work that he wants to do in your life to forgive you and change you. So we ask the Holy Spirit to give us an attitude like Christ, that he would be the one who controls us and guides us and speaks through us as his tools, and ultimately trusting in God that we don't have to change anyone's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We just share and we pray and we let God do that work. So a little bit about my own story. It would kind of be remiss if I didn't share a little bit about how I've embraced the gospel at a point in time and then over time in my own life. I was raised in a home that you would say, my parents became Christians when I was very young. And so I was raised with a Christian worldview. I went to church and I even got to go to a Christian school for about 5 years growing up. But I would say that I had a Christian worldview without a heart truly transformed by Christ. I did not really walk in my own relationship with Christ. And so growing up, for a number of reasons, a couple of things I really struggled with. Number one was insecurity, just this kind of sense that, man, I'm less than the people around me. I'm just not good enough. And a fear of rejection that sort of flowed out of that, of just, you know, I don't know if I can really be liked or loved. And so those sort of root fears that I had in my life growing up, those insecurities, that fear of rejection, that led me, apart from a relationship with Christ and finding my identity in him, as I grew up older, I got out of the Christian school, I'm in public schools, it really led me to try to find a sense of belonging, a place of belonging in some of the peer groups. And so I ended up finding myself going out to parties and kind of living that lifestyle. So my last name's Holly, and the nickname that I got was Alcoholy. Like, that's what people signed my yearbook. You know, I would be the guy who would show up with an empty gallon container at a keg party, fill it up, drink the whole thing, and then say, fill it up again. And somewhere during the second time through, I forgot what happened. Like, I just blacked out. That was me in high school and even my first year of college. But then through a series of events, God began to get my attention. Now, probably the biggest thing was just the gnawing sense of complete emptiness that I had inside. You know, I would go to these parties, or I would, you know, date somebody or whatever would happen, and I would sort of feel this rush, this adrenaline, and then it would just be gone. I would feel more empty the next day or the next week. It's kind of like if you imagine being out in a desert, just hot, scorching sun, or being in Fresno, maybe just walking around today, but you're just dehydrated, like you haven't drank water for like a day or hours, and you're just dying of thirst, and you look over and you see a spring of water, and you're like, I'm gonna have some of that, and you just run over to that spring of water, and you just start filling your mouth, only to realize it's a mirage. You've been putting sand in your mouth this whole time, and now you feel worse, you feel more dehydrated, you feel, you know, more empty than you did before. Now you feel even closer to dying, you're killing yourself. that's really what the world was like for me. It offered this mirage that gave that rush, but then left me feeling more and more dry and more dead inside. And then I remember one of our classmates, a year after we graduated high school, she got married, and she was one of those people who everybody really liked her. She was well-loved by the class, but she walked with Christ with integrity, and everybody knew that, man, she wasn't the one going out and partying. Her and her boyfriend, now fiance, like, they're waiting until they're married for sex and all these things, and everybody respected, kind of made fun of it, but deep down kind of respected it as well. So she invited a ton of us to her wedding, like a year out of high school, she's getting married, and a bunch of the people that partied were all there, and I remember just thinking, this is powerful. Like, I could not imagine having a relationship like what is being described from this stage. And then one of my buddies who I actually partied with, he's like, dude, I like that wedding and I like that church kind of, let's go to church. And I was like, all right. So we're back in the church that I actually grew up in. He didn't realize that. And so as I'm at church, then one of the youth pastors, a junior high pastor, died tragically at Millerton Lake. His name was Oscar Diego. And I remember at 29 years old, he had a funeral. I went to this funeral, this celebration of life, and I heard people giving testimony. I saw hundreds of people talking about how much he had touched their lives in love and for Christ. And at 19 years old, I sat there and I thought, you know, if I was to die in 10 years living the way I'm currently living, what would anybody say at my funeral that would be of any substance? Definitely nothing of eternal value. But I don't even know if I've done much for anybody. I've just been living this pleasure-seeking, stupid life. And I was becoming very sick of who I was. And then I remember being in church and hearing the gospel, which I'd heard so many times before, but for the first time, it actually became alive to me. This idea that God had created me and that the void in my life could not be filled except by him, and that my sin was separating me from God. And for the first time, I actually recognized the weight of sin. Prior to this, I thought of sin as like, well, you know, why did Jesus have to die for us? You know, can't God just let the best ones into heaven and, you know, whatever. But no, for the first time, I actually realized I've hurt other people. I've offended God. And I actually felt the weight of guilt and shame. And I didn't like who I was. And I remember going home and just getting on my knees and praying and just crying out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, please, please just forgive me. I believe you died for me. You're risen. Forgive me. And I don't know exactly what happened in that moment. All I know is that something changed inside of me. And when I stood up, I felt this huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders. From there, I jumped into the church had a college ministry that my dad had told me about. I found out later my dad had been praying for me and he'd been recruiting people all over the place to pray for me. Because after I went back to church, like for real, they all came up to me at different days. I've been praying for you. You're Davidson. I've been praying for you, right? And it's like, oh, okay. So this is part of what was going on. But I didn't want to go to this church by myself, you know, because I had been out of church for like over 5 years. And my memory was, well, okay, people at church are either going to be like super snobby, judgmental, or they're going to be like just weirdos, like people I don't want to be around. And so I'm like, I'm just going to make sure some of my friends come with me every week so I'm not by myself. So every week I was bringing a different drinking buddy because he'd usually go once, maybe twice, and didn't want to go back. But they thought I was an evangelist. Like, dude, you're like an evangelist. And it's like, I wasn't really an evangelist. I just didn't want to be by myself. You know? But regardless of that, in this church ministry, I ended up meeting my wife, Chris, in a Bible study. I ended up serving and becoming an intern with a man named Joe Broussard and sensed a call to pastoral ministry. And so Chris and I, after getting married, we moved down to Talbot Seminary. I ended up being called as a pastor actually at that church and served there and here now for over 20 years as a pastor. And the passion that I had for, you know, sort of party seeking and all that kind of stuff translated now into a passion to pursue God, to dig into the word and just let God's scripture just speak to me and wash over me and to serve and to share my faith and to just be a part of the body of Christ. And God blessed us with three sons who we deeply love. And it's been fantastic. Now, a lot of times when you hear a story, that's sort of where it ends. But there's more to it than just embracing the gospel at a point in time. Right? There's also embracing the gospel over time. And with all the good and with all the trusting in Christ that I was learning through those years, there was also some shadow side to it. Because one of the things I found in church was that, hey, one of the things I can do to like fill that insecurity, to deal with that fear of rejection, rather than turning to Christ with it, is I could just be like a really awesome Christian and get some accolades, and that's pretty acceptable, right? I didn't realize I was doing that, but those were some of the things I was sometimes doing. And then as stress and anxiety and you know, just the trials of life begin to hit, which we are not free from as Christians, there were times where I let alcohol kind of slither its way back into my life, and a misuse of alcohol, where I would tell my wife, hey, you know, I'm going to stay up and have a glass of wine and sort of unwind, and then I'll be in it. But I would, you know, legalistically limit myself to two glasses. But y'all know sometimes you can take a really big glass, you can fill that thing up, and you can drink it really fast and still technically limit yourself to two. And I did that a few times. And over a period of a few years, there were isolated incidents where I did that. But something else I was turning to was food. Oh man, I mean, I could eat a whole pantry. When I was stressed out, I would just start putting food in my mouth. I wasn't even thinking about it. And I found myself like basically over 70 pounds over my college weight at one point, and just feeling awful mentally, physically, just, it was dragging me down spiritually as well. But you know, as I began to overcome some of that, when we were here at the Well and being a part of the Regen ministry, I remember, well, the alcohol thing's not an issue anymore. I don't need to tell anyone about that. My wife knows about it. I didn't realize it, but the food, you know, is still something I'm kind of struggling with. But I remember the first time I had to do the inventory for that, and I had to ask myself, am I actually going to be honest, or am I just going to give some safe answers? And just like Peter says in verses 9 and 10, he's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's not just for your first time salvation experience. That's as you continue to walk with God. And even though sometimes it feels a little safer to stay in the darkness, his light is marvelous. You're a chosen people. So I remember sharing, hey, there was a time I struggled with alcohol, like as a pastor, and then I didn't get fired, and I actually felt embraced and loved, and actually felt closer to people I shared that struggle with. And then as God has begun to set me free from just using food as sort of my go-to comfort, he's given me now a passion for health, holistic health, spiritual, physical, mental, emotional, relational, and a passion to share that with others. God has been helping me to recognize that I belong. I have a place of belonging with his people. I have a place of belonging with him. And he's helped me to embrace being the person that he has created me to be. And I do have to share too that the blessing of family, having a wife, my wife Chris now for over 25 years, who has loved and accepted and prayed for me, stood by my side even through low times, even through times of depression and all kinds of struggles. She has shown me an unconditional love and belonging and acceptance. Having sons of our own who we love so deeply, and we want them to make good decisions, we want them to be great, but the love that we have for them has nothing to do with their performance. It's simply a parental love that cannot be explained until you feel it. And then to know that our Heavenly Father describes himself as that kind of a father. In fact, in the Gospel of Matthew 7, he even says, the love of a human father is like evil next to the love of a heavenly father. These things have helped me embrace the gospel, not just at a point in time, but also over time. So as we go, we just want to give you a couple of challenges. Number one, if you haven't yet crafted your story, do that this week. We're going to have a PDF resource available on our website attached to the sermon where you can access that. And some of you have already done this. Maybe you want a refresher, but if you haven't done it, go to that PDF, get it, and work on actually writing your story out for yourself. Number two is share that story with somebody. Start with some fellow believers, even this week. Just share your story with some people that know Christ, because God wants to encourage them and open them up also as you share. And it's sometimes a little easier to share with somebody maybe who also follows Christ. But then also the third challenge would be share your story with somebody that doesn't yet know Jesus. Just pray that God would open that door, and don't force it or anything. You don't have to run across the street and like knock someone's door down, but just pray that God would open a door for an opportunity and then share that story with somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, and thank you that you have given us a story. You have given us a story because you have written the greatest story that the world has ever known, the story of rescue through Christ. And Lord, would you help us to not just embrace the gospel at a point in time, but also over time, and then share that story with those around us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.